Father, we are thankful that we can gather to worship you today. And Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And God, as we gather to hear your word, we pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us in a great way. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to be here. Lord, help me, God, as I preach today and to declare your truths and your promises. Father, we love you, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people prayed, amen. Amen. Give God a praise clap this morning for how good he is and how awesome he is today and how amazing he is. Thank you for being with us as we worship the Lord today. Over the last month of November, we have been talking about the celebration invitation. We've been talking about how to rejoice even when it's hard, how to celebrate the Lord even when things are very, very difficult. If you have your program, look on the back of that, and Mark's going to try to put it on the screen. He's going to find Philippians 4:4 for us. And this is our memory verse that we've been learning for the month of November. And it's a great memory verse, Philippians 4:4, if you have it. And read it with me if you can see it. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And that is a very difficult command for us, a very hard command for us, as we think, Paul, can we really rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, can we really celebrate the Lord no matter what's going on? And I hope that what we've discovered over the last few weeks, that yes, we can, that happiness is based on temporary circumstances that come and go, so we can get happy, we can get sad, things can happen, things can go wrong, which can affect that happiness. But joy is different. Joy is basing our joy on Jesus, who never changes, on a God who never changes, who never goes away. He is the same yesterday as he is today. So what we're learning is that happiness is a temporary circumstance. Joy goes underneath all that. And joy comes by giving your life to Jesus Christ. And over the last month, we've talked about that we can never truly experience joy unless we take the Lord at his word, where he says, "Come unto me if you're thirsty." He did that at that great celebration. So we have to place our trust into him. And then we know that our joy is meant to last, that we have a salvation that is secured. It's not going anywhere, that God saves us, and he saves us for an eternity. And even though you may be persecuted for the name of Christ or put down because you're a Christian, we know today that that is a blessing, that you bear the marks of Jesus if that happens to you. And there is a great joy of being associated with our Savior. And then we also know that our joy needs to be complete. That when we give our lives to Christ, he puts joy into our hearts, but we need to complete that joy by being active in the things of the Lord, such as caring for people and being involved in a church family and caring for the things of the Lord. So we know that rejoicing happens, really, if you boil it all down, with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where joy truly comes from, as when we properly align ourselves with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we conclude this sermon series on joy, and you know, it's this week is Thanksgiving week, and I know you probably got turkeys already cooking, don't you? You know, you got all your grocery shopping done, and you're ready for Thanksgiving to come. So I hope as we approach Thanksgiving, which is all about being thankful, that you have a reason to rejoice this Thanksgiving. That you, as you gather, and I would really pray this, as you gather around that supper table and you have prayer time, I pray that you'll just thank the Lord and praise the Lord at that supper time. We're going to conclude this series today with one more section about learning how to rejoice. One more thing I want you to connect with today about learning how to rejoice. If you have your Bibles, open your Bible this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 15. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We'll have it on the screen this morning for you and also in our sermon notes. But Luke 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It starts off with this. It's a story about Jesus. This is a story about Jesus. "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him." That is Jesus. They were approaching to listen to Jesus. "And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.' So he told them this parable." A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So a parable is an earthly story that has a bigger meaning. And he gives this parable. What man among you, this is Jesus talking, what man among you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost, and what leaves the man and goes after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, this is such a good promise of Scripture. This is so awesome what we're getting ready to read. This is amazing what we're getting ready to read. He says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Father, we love you. Bless this word. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Christ is teaching and he's preaching. And I want to tell you something. The crowd that Jesus attracted, can I just be honest with you? We're not the church folk. All right? So that might comfort some of you all today, because you ain't church folk, man. That ain't who I am. So, man, that makes you and Jesus good buddies today. You would be his friend. He let the tax collectors, who were thieves and robbers and crooked people, and the sinners come to him. Now, many commentators would say that the word sinners, you know who those were, don't you? More than likely, those were prostitutes. Those were prostitutes. So the crowd that was flocking to Jesus were thieves, robbers, the crooked, and prostitutes. And here is Jesus teaching and preaching with them and ministering to them and even eating with them and fellowshipping with them. Not what you think the Son of God would be doing, right? Hanging out with a bunch of crooked, low-life people, right? Right? But here he is. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's loving on them. And he's caring for them. And all of a sudden, the Baptists come. No, the church folk. No, the Pharisees are there, right? That's what the Bible calls them, right? The Pharisees come. And the Pharisees, they say, oh, this is awful. This rabbi, this teacher, he comes and he's eating with tax collectors. He's eating with the sinners. And, he's eating with the scum. Bad Jesus. Bad, bad Jesus. And, of course, Jesus knows everything. He knows their hearts. He knows their thinking. So Jesus begins to tell three stories. Now, we only read one story, but all three go together. They are all connected. They are all together. He tells first the story we just read, which is about a lost sheep. Then he tells a story to echo his point even more about a lost coin. And then he tells the last story about a lost son. But what he does is he's making a big, big point. He's making a point that God, when a person is lost, the Lord wants them to be found. Now, here's what's amazing today. In these stories, we are told that there is joy and rejoicing over each situation. For example, in the second story, a lady loses a coin, and she already has a whole purse full of coins, but she loses just one coin. And she sweeps that house, and she lights a candle, and she gets in every little dark place until she finds the coin. And she rejoices over the coin. In every one of these stories, something is lost, and there is somebody who is seeking that lost object. There is somebody who is running after, going after the lost object. And when the lost object is found, there's a celebration. There's a party. There is rejoicing. And Jesus even told us, he said, there's more rejoicing over the 90, over the one lost than over the 99 who don't need to repent. Now, what's he talking about? Everybody needs to repent. Repent means that you change your mind. It turns away from your sin and you turn to God. By the way, when you give your life to Christ, you are to turn from sin. Did you know that? Doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but you turn from sin. You turn from sinful living. You turn from wicked living. And you turn to Jesus. And what happens is Jesus says there's more rejoicing over the one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. But hey, here's the deal. Everybody needs to repent, so what's he talking about? He's making a point to those Pharisees who don't think they need to repent. And what Jesus is saying is that when one of these tax collectors, when one of these sinners who are in front of us right now gives their life and they repent and they have a change of heart and God saves them, there's more celebration than over your old stinky righteousness there ever will be. There's more righteousness there because they're sincere and they're real and they're saved. Now, as we talk about rejoicing, learn to rejoice in the Lord always. I want to tell you, there is a surefire way today to rejoice if you know the Lord. I mean, no matter what's going on, there is a surefire way to always get excited. And this is in your notes. No matter how we feel, where we are, or what is going on, we should always be able to rejoice if someone is saved. Are y'all with me on that? No matter what happens, if somebody somewhere gives their life to Jesus Christ, it is a cause for jubilation. It is a cause for celebration. It is a cause for rejoicing. And here's the great thing, because we know that when Jesus saves somebody, this is a big deal. When God gets a hold of somebody, He forgives them of their sins. He secures them in heaven. He gives them a new life. And if you are watching and observing somebody who gives their life to Jesus, boy, this should make you flip out for Jesus Christ. This should make you go nuts for the Holy Spirit. This should make you excited for what God is doing. Hey, that's why when we baptize, I love it. I love it when we baptize, when we put that person under the water and we pull them out, you all go nuts, man. Y'all clap, y'all hee-haw, y'all woo-hoo, y'all do it all. Why? Because we're happy someone got saved. And their baptism is showing people that they've been saved. So when they show people that they're saved, throw your hands up, clap your hands, celebrate, because that person made a decision to follow Jesus. You know what? I fear that a reason that many churches are cold in nature. Now, here, I can't prove this. This is just my feeling. A reason that many churches are cold and the joy's not there, and everybody looks like they just sucked eggs for the last week, you know, before church started. I mean, they are just miserable. They get there and they'll say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And they're just, they don't look like they love Jesus. You know, they look sad and miserable. You just want to put them out of their misery. You know, and I think a reason why is because they've not seen baptisms in their church. They've not seen someone come forward and give their life to Christ. You know, I think it's just something when someone professes their faith before people, we're celebration. You know, I told you last Sunday when Caden came forward, when he gave his life to Jesus, boy, he ran into kids' life and he threw his hands up and he said, "I'm saved, I'm saved, and I'm saved." And that guy had Jesus in his life. And everybody in there was celebrating. He's saved, he's saved. I mean, we were just celebrating the Lord together. And I think a reason that so many churches shrivel and they're cold, it's because people aren't giving their lives to Christ in those churches, which opens up a whole other question. Why aren't they giving their lives to the Lord? Is the gospel not being preached? Is the doctrine being compromised? Are missions a low priority? Is outreach a low priority? And we can do better in all of those areas. But I know this, that we should be Christ. Our hearts should be in tune with the God, with the Lord, so much that never gets old to us. That never gets boring. And I fear that one reason that we lose joy in the Lord is because we've known the Lord for this amount of years or this amount of time, and we forget the great work He's done for us. Because every time a person gives their life to Christ, you know what? I'm reminded. Every time a person's baptized, I'm reminded of what He did for me. That He went to the cross, He died on the cross, He shed His blood for me. And as a result of that, I get excited every time somebody gives their life to the Lord, because I know what He's done for me, and now I know what He's doing for somebody else. It just excites me. And I think if we don't have joy when somebody gives their life to the Lord, there's a hardness that's happened in our heart. There's a spiritual hardness that has lost the mission fervor, that has lost the mission adventure, that has lost the spirit of salvation. Not that they've lost their salvation, they've lost the joy that goes along with it. Because you should be able to rejoice. Now, this is such a weird sermon, but do we understand the importance of a soul being saved? I mean, are we at the point that we know that when we baptize or when someone gives their life to the Lord, this is a big deal? This is a huge deal when somebody accepts Christ. Are we at that point to where we know this isn't just great? You know, we used to go on mission trips to Honduras, and we would come back and we'd say, man, we had 30 people accept Christ or 100 people accept Christ. And then somebody would say, well, that's good. How was the food? You know? And I just want to say, I don't want to tell you about the food. I want to tell you about all the people that got saved. And they're like, oh, that's great. No, it's not great. It's amazingly great that people gave their life to Christ. So what I'm saying today is that we need to understand that when somebody accepts the Lord, big deal. Y'all with me on that tonight? Today? This is a big deal. So let's understand the importance of why it's so important to rejoice and celebrate when someone gives their life to Christ. Three reasons today. First, we see this. It's important and it's worth celebrating simply because we understand that Christ chases the lost. By the way, in all three of these stories, there's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Now, we are living in an age where we don't like to say the word lost anymore. We don't call them the unchurched or unengaged, unreached. But here's the reality. They may be all those things, but they're lost today. They're lost without the Lord. They're lost. They're wondering. They don't know where they're going. There's trouble on the horizon. He tells a story, 15:4. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? He tells these guys, if you are shepherds and you got 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, you care so much for that one sheep that wanders away that you will leave the 99 in the open field because that one sheep has value to you. That one lost sheep is worth chasing after. I think that right there reveals the heart of God. But I don't know how you can read that without seeing the heart of God, that every person matters to the Lord. Amen. Everybody matters to the Lord. There's not a single person here today that the Lord Jesus Christ does not love. There's not a single person here today that doesn't have value and purpose and meaning in Jesus Christ. So what happens? Well, we are sinners, and like that sheep, we wander from the fold of God. We wander from the things of God. We wander from the joy of the Lord. We wander from His commands. And here we are, we disobey a holy God. And we wander in the wilderness. Now, what happens? What happens when we wander in the wilderness? Okay, hear me on this. We wander in the wilderness and we die in the wilderness. Well, sadly, you die in the wilderness and you'll never give your life to Christ, and an eternity in hell will await for you. What happens to a lost person if they die without Jesus? They spend an eternity in hell. Well, Kenny, that bothers me. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? But, well, because of holiness and righteousness and judgment and fairness. It's what we deserve. But hear me on this. What you see from this passage is that when that one sheep wanders, Jesus is doing something about it. He is chasing them. Listen to these verses that I put in your program. Ezekiel 18:23. The Lord says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? So do I get kicks and giggles when a wicked person dies, is what God says. And this is the declaration of the Lord. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from the ways and lives? God doesn't get excitement for sending somebody to hell. His joy comes when somebody is saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you. Understand this part, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Guys, all means all. Does He want everybody in this world to be saved, yes or no? Yes, He does. 100% He does. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He wants all to come to repentance. So what does He do? He chases after us. He is pursuing us. We know from John that He sends the Spirit, and the Spirit draws us to Him. And Jesus came. The Lord has done everything today so that you could be saved. He went to the cross. He came to this earth. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He rose from the dead. And now He's alive. He's left the church here to be His mission. Guys, if Jesus chases the lost, we too should chase those that don't know the Lord. We should be involved in inviting our unchurched friends to come to church with us, our lost friends to come to church. We should tell our lost friends about what He's done for us. We should tell our lost family members what He's done for us. Listen, we need to go on mission trips. We need to do service projects. We need to be serving in the community, helping out at food pantries, handing out stuff, telling people, inviting people. We need to support missions. We need to give to mission work. Why? Because the Lord wants people to be saved. And what is wonderful about this is that every time we see some missionary go out, some mission trip goes out, every time we give to missions, we have a reason to rejoice. And when you sit back and you think that God is pursuing somebody, that His Spirit is drawing somebody, that He's working on somebody, He's knocking on their heart for them to get saved, that's a cause for rejoicing. Because nobody today is a lost cause. They're just lost people today. And they need Jesus. And here's the thing. God is searching for them. He's not content with them going to hell. He wants them to be saved. And guys, that should cause every one of us to rejoice this morning. That God wants people to be saved. But second, another reason we need to rejoice when somebody gives their life to Christ is because Christ carries the lost. He carries the lost. I love this. When He has found it, when He's found the lost sheep, He joyfully what? Puts it on His, say this part with me, He joyfully puts it on His shoulders. Check this scene out. The shepherd goes out. There's that little sheep. He's on the verge of death. There's no water. There's no food. He's hot. He's panting. He can't walk. He's helpless. So what does the shepherd do? You ready? Puts it on His own shoulders and marches that sheep back to the fold and nurses it and gives it health. Boy, you seeing a good picture of arms stretched out? Y'all seeing this today? And something being laid on the shoulders of somebody today. Are y'all following me this morning? When somebody gives their life to Christ, here's what's happened. God has already carried them. And you ready for this? He has carried their sins when He stretched out on the cross, and their sins were put onto Him. And He died and He suffered and bled, and He carries us today because of that. Romans 5:8, it's in your notes. It says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Understand this today, that there is such joy in knowing that yes, you were away from the fold of God. Yes, you were doing wickedness. Yes, you were living outside the plans of God. Yes, you were about to split hell wide open. But Jesus still chose to die for you because He loves you and He has a plan for your life and He wants to save you. Oh, every time we think of the cross of Jesus and the sins that He carried for us on the cross, we should rejoice today. And when someone gives their life to Christ and we just sit back and we say, thank you, Jesus, that Your blood was enough to cover that sin. Thank you, Jesus, that Your blood was enough to cover the past, present, and future sins of that person. Thank you, Jesus. Third, a reason to celebrate when someone gives their life to Christ is that, and this is the best part, Christ communicates that the lost are found. Now, I want you not to miss this one point. Verses 6 and 7 says this, and coming home, He calls His friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with Me, because I have found My lost sheep. So right there, check something out. We see that the Lord is doing what? He's rejoicing Himself. Did you catch that? Because He says what? Rejoice with Me. You ready for this? When somebody gives their life to Jesus, not only are they overwhelmed with joy in their life, you ready for this? Jesus is also happy about it too. Jesus is rejoicing. He is celebrating. And what has He done? He has called together His friends and neighbors and told them to rejoice with Him. Well, Kenny, what are you talking about? Well, I would say from a casual observation that we as a church should rejoice when somebody gives their life to Christ. But I think it's even deeper than that. On an earthly level, we rejoice when someone's baptized. We rejoice when someone gives their life to Christ. We celebrate. But I think there's a cosmic element to this as well. There's a behind-the-scenes element to this as well. Because look what He says. He says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy where? In heaven. Over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Now, if you have your Bibles open, it's not in your notes, but if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 10 of chapter 15. When He's talking about the coin, He says this, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Now, follow me. He didn't say that the angels rejoiced. It's not what He said. He said there is rejoicing in the presence of angels. That's important to note. He didn't say the angels rejoice. He said there's rejoicing in the presence of angels in heaven. All right, then what's He talking about? You ready? I love this. Angels have never experienced they have never experienced personal salvation. They're angelic beings. They're different than humans. They're not the same. But those who have known Christ and have given their life to Christ and have crossed over and went to heaven, they know what it's like to be saved. They know what it's like to be purchased by the blood of Jesus. So are you ready for this? You ready for this? This is awesome stuff. When somebody gives their life to Jesus, the Lord calls out Abraham, David, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, Paul, Mary. There we go. You know, Peter, Paul, Mary. Peter, Paul, Mary. Rejoice. And what we see happening is a great celebration of the saved in heaven. My grandfather, who's there today, rejoiced when Caden gave his life to Jesus Christ because Jesus broadcasted it in heaven. Now, you ready for this? Boy, if this doesn't get your fire going, your wood's wet this morning, okay? Hear me. If there is a great celebration of salvation in heaven, we are as duddy can be if we don't get in on that party this morning. We are as dud and as dead as we can be if we can't celebrate what the people in heaven are celebrating every time a person gets saved. You think God's boring? You think God is a drag? I'm telling you, Jesus knows how to throw parties, man. And when somebody gets saved, there's a party going on in heaven every single time. We don't get it when we know Christ. There's something disconnecting within us. Are y'all with me on that? This whole sermon boils down about learning to rejoice right now. And I'm telling you that if we have hard hearts, this is where it all comes together for people. If we have hard hearts towards people, we'll never really learn how to rejoice. I guess if you were to sum all this up, that we need to pray that God makes our hearts soft for lost people. You know, there's three stories, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and the last one is what? The lost son. Now, I'm not going to read this, but I'm going to tell it to you. The last one is probably the most powerful out of the three. I'll preach on the last one day, a sermon on its own. But for today, I'm just going to tell you the story. It tells the lost sheep, the lost coin, but the last one drives that puppy home. And he says, guys, there was a father that had two sons. And the youngest son came to the father and said, Father, I want to live a little bit. I want to enjoy life a little bit. Will you go ahead and give me my inheritance or my share of the estate, even though you're not dead yet? Will you go ahead and give it to me? And the father said, I will. So the son goes off as a good little Jewish boy would. He leaves Jerusalem. He wants to see the wildlife. He goes into the Gentile area, the non-Jewish area. And he lives it up. He's got money. He's spending his father's money, buying drinks for his friends, and he's hosting parties, and he's laying the drugs out. He's snorting it up, man. It's going away. He's having the best of time. The best of time. And all of a sudden, he wasn't planning on this, but the boy who was living it up, he was having the best of time. Rocking and rolling and being rowdy. I mean, he was doing it, man. Prostitutes, he was there, man. He was there. But he didn't expect that a bad time would come on the land. And the land experienced a famine. A famine is when food stops. It just stops coming. Animals die. There's not enough. Everybody gets hungry. And all of a sudden, all these friends this young man had acquired, when the money was out and the plate was empty, guess what? What happened to them? They were gone. And this good little Jewish boy, by the way, let that be a lesson to you. Those that you think are friends that participate in things like that are not your friends. They are not your friends. They will bail on you in a heartbeat, man. I'm telling you. They are not your friends. So sure enough, that old boy's hungry. And what does he do? He gets a job slopping pigs. Now that may not sound like much to you. Sounds like a good job. Do whatever it takes to eat, unless you're Jewish. And if you're Jewish, that is the absolute worst thing you could ever do. It is a disgrace to your heritage, a disgrace to your family. It's bad, bad, bad stuff. Bad stuff. And the Bible says that this young man was so hungry. He was so hungry that he longed to eat the food that the pigs ate. That's bad, isn't it? That's bad. He'd done everything wrong, hadn't he? And really, he deserved it, didn't he? Is that fair to say that boy deserved it? Is it? You better believe it. He deserved eating with the pigs. He blew all of his good daddy's money when his dad was being good to him to begin with. So he sits there and he's down there. I can just see him down there in the slop one day. And he says, "What am I doing? My daddy has hired hands that are eating better than I am right now. So I will go back to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against you and I have sinned against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but that you would hire me back as a servant.'" So he pulls himself up out of that yuck and that mud, and he makes that long walk of shame back to his father. And I love what the Bible says. It says that the father saw him. Now, you know what that tells me? The father was what? Looking for him. Well, I'm about to preach another sermon. I got to be careful here real quick, okay? I'm about to preach another sermon. The father was looking for him, okay? And the Bible says that the father runs to the son and he throws his arms around him and begins to kiss him and hug him and, I would assume, cry over him and weep over him. And the son, can't you just see it, pushes the dad back. He says, "Dad, don't touch me. I'm with pigs. I'm unclean. Don't touch me. I've sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he goes over that spill again. "Just hire me back. Don't call me your son. Don't call me your son. Just hire me back as a slave. Hire me." And I love what the father does. He says, he whistles. Says, "Get the biggest, fattest cow we can find. Slaughter that puppy. We are having T-bone and ribeye and sirloin and kebabs in my son's honor today. Clean them up. Go get the most expensive, fanciest robe you've ever found and clothe my son," which was probably implying that he had hardly any clothes on. He probably even lost his clothes. "Clothe my son. Get some sandals. Put some sandals on his feet. And then bring a ring and put it on his finger," which would imply a family signet ring, which would have meant what? That he was readmitted to the what? To the family. And all of a sudden, can't you see that boy weeping? And I love what the father says. He says, celebrate! We're going to have a party. Celebrate! Because my son, who was once lost, is now found. Celebrate with me. But then the story doesn't end there. This is where we come into the picture at for this sermon today. There was another son. Remember him? Did he leave home? No. He stayed there. And he's off working in the barn and the farm. And he's seeing the best cow. Somebody running there getting the best cow, leading out. And he's seeing party decorations go up. And he's seeing trumpets blowing and music playing. He says, what's going on? Well, don't you know your brother's back? And your dad's put a robe on him, and shoes on his feet, and a ring on his finger, and has cleaned him up, readmitted him back to the family, restored him. Restored him. Restored him. Which would almost mean that he would also get an inheritance again, by the way. Again. And he says, whoa, wait a second. Wait a second. This ain't cool. This ain't cool. So he runs up to Dad. He says, Dad, I need to have a talk with you. Well, what's wrong? He said, Dad, you don't get it. I ain't never done this mess. This, don't you know he was with prostitutes with your money? The money that you worked hard for, don't you know that's what he did with that? Don't you know that? Don't you know he snorted it up his nose? Don't you know what he did with it? Don't you know what he's done with that? I have never left you. I have never walked away from you. I have never turned my back on you. I have never done the things he's done. And you've never gave me a steak dinner. You have never gave me a robe. You have never put shoes on my feet. You have never put a ring on my finger. Father, it's not fair. And I love what the dad says to him. Son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And it's found. How many of us today have a hard heart like this brother? That we can't understand the importance of going to, hear me, those people, them people. They don't look like us, Kenny. They've done things we've not done. And here's what I'm telling you. Jesus loves them very, very much. And if we're going to have the heart of God, and if we're going to be a celebratory, rejoicing people, joyful people, we must always go to them because God has a plan for them. And as long as Life Community Church stays focused and on target, everybody here, no matter what skin color, what size, what economic status, what kind of clothes, whatever, will always be welcomed here. Always be welcomed here. If a child is dirty, he will be loved. She will be loved in our children's church. If a child needs love, they will be loved in our church. If a person is broken, they will be welcome to come here. If they have habits, hurts, or hang-ups, they are welcome. And for every single person, we will point them to the cross, the shepherd, the bishop of souls, the one who is able to save. For you were like sheep going astray, 2 Peter 2:25, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. If you want to learn how to live a life of joy and not be miserable and not be cantankerous and not be full of gunk, hear me. Get your heart right with God and start caring for people. And when you care for people, you will learn how to rejoice. And you will be able to say with Paul, I will rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who saves, that you are the Lord who returns for us. And Father, there may be somebody here today that is that lost sheep wandering. And God, I pray that you'll wrap your arms around them and that you will find them today, and that they will be saved today, and that the Spirit of God would move in their hearts. And Lord, as we are praying to be a joyful people, God, my prayer is that we will always care for every single person that walks through those doors. But Lord, I pray that we will not just care for the people who come in, but that we will care for the people that have not yet come in. The people that are living across the street, the people that are in this neighborhood, the people we work with. God, give us a heart that loves people. Help us to rejoice in salvation. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I pray today that somebody will make a decision, that God, that somebody will understand the joy of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? This is your time to come. Maybe you need to come to the cross this morning and pray. Maybe you need me to talk with you this morning, a prayerful decision. You need to unite with the church. Give your life to Christ this morning. This is your time to come and to respond. Maybe you need to come and pray that God will give you the heart to love people this morning.